Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would change us, that you would fill us and make us new. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears that we might hear you speak in a new way, and give us open minds that we might understand you in new ways, and then open up our hearts and our souls that we might actually be changed. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. The two girls, breathless but unhurt, found themselves tumbling off his back in the middle of a wide stone courtyard full of statues. "What an extraordinary place," cried Lucy. "All those stone animals and people, too. It's like a museum." "Hush," said Susan. "He's doing something." He was indeed. He had bounded up to the stone lion and breathed on him. Then, without waiting a moment, he whisked around, almost as if he had been a cat chasing its tail, and breathed also on the stone dwarf, which, as you remember, was standing a few feet from the lion with its back to it. Then he pounced on a tall stone dryad, which stood beyond the dwarf, turning rapidly aside to deal with a stone rabbit on his right, and rushed to two centaurs. But at that moment, Lucy said, "Oh, Susan, look, look at the lion. I expect you've seen someone put a lighted match to a bit of newspaper which is propped up in a grate against an unlit fire. And for a second, nothing seems to have happened, and then you notice a tiny streak of flame creeping along the edge of the newspaper. It was like that now. For a second, after Aslan had breathed upon him, the stone lion looked just the same. Then a tiny streak of gold began to run along his white marble back. And then it spread. Then the color seemed to lick all over him, as the flame licks all over a bit of paper. Then, while his hindquarters were still obviously stone, the lion shook his mane, and all the heavy stone folds rippled into living hair. Then he opened a great red mouth, warm and living, and gave a prodigious yawn. And now his hind legs had come to life. He lifted one of them and scratched himself. Then, having caught sight of Aslan, he went bounding after him and frisking around him, whimpering with delight and jumping up to lick his face. Of course, the children's eyes turned to follow the lion, but the sight they saw was so wonderful that they soon forgot about him. Everywhere the statues were coming to life. The courtyard looked no longer like a museum. It looked more like a zoo. Creatures were running after Aslan and dancing around him till he was almost hidden in the crowd. Instead of all that deadly white, the courtyard was now a blaze of colors. Glossy chestnut sides of centaurs, indigo horns of unicorns, dazzling plumage of birds, ruddy brown of foxes, dogs and satyrs, yellow stockings and crimson hoods of the dwarves, and the birch girls in silver, and the beech girls in fresh, transparent green, and the larch girls in green so bright that it was almost yellow. And instead of the deadly silence, the whole place rang with the sounds of happy roarings, brayings, yelpings, barkings, squealings, cooings, neighings, stomping, shouts, hoorays, songs, and laughter. What an amazing and wonderful picture of death giving way to life. I wanted to read this long excerpt from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, partly because it well illustrates in bold colors and raucous sounds what our passage this morning is about to be about, but also because it illustrates the miraculous idea that death could be transformed into new life, that something or someone could be, in some ways, recreated. Or more specifically, that we, you and I, could be made new. Because here's the thing, sometimes that's just something that's hard to believe in. Sometimes we feel a little like life has grown stale, that families have become a little bit lifeless, that churches have become a little dull, that communities have lost the spark of life that used to be in them. Sometimes we feel like the living breath has simply left us. But what if it could be restored? What if that breath could be breathed back into us? How would we be changed? As we think about that, I want to review where we've been before we press on into our passage. Today we continue our final summer sermon series. Earlier in the summer, we were talking about who the Holy Spirit is. Then we spent some time looking at what the Holy Spirit does. In this third and final series, we're trying to figure out how do we actually tap into the Holy Spirit? How do we get to know the Holy Spirit? And how do we ultimately get to harness the Holy Spirit's power? Because Jesus told us, it was in the book of Acts, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But what is that power? What forms does that power take? And how do we apply that power to our world and to our community and to our church and to our lives? And hopefully as we do, how do we get to know the Holy Spirit better? So if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. That's right, I said Ezekiel. That's a book in the Bible that has never, rarely ever been preached. But we're going to change that today. Ezekiel is a prophet and is often known as what is known as a major prophet, along with Isaiah and Jeremiah, as opposed to a minor prophet. I'm pretty sure, but I didn't actually look this up, but this has always been my understanding, that the designation of major prophet and minor prophet simply is you're a prophet, and if you write a lot and you have a big book in the Bible, you are a major prophet. And if you didn't write a lot like Jonah or Micah or one of them, you are a minor prophet. So it's not a height issue, it's not a girth issue, it's simply if you wrote a lot, you are a major prophet, and if you did not, you are a minor prophet. Ezekiel, therefore, is a major prophet because he's got at least 37 chapters in his book. Today, we're going to read of a vision that God gave the prophet Ezekiel. And we treat visions very similar to how we treat parables. They are pictures and encounters filled with symbols and imagery to be interpreted in the context with which they're given. Like parables or poems, we don't take them literally, but at the same time, there's some truth, there's some challenge, there's some way to live differently after having heard it. And that's what we're after. So it's not that this happened, but maybe this is actually something that happens. And so we're looking for that truth as we read this passage. So we're going to read Ezekiel's vision, chapter 37. I will also warn you, this is kind of a darker, this is a PG passage in our Bible. There are worse, or PG-13, or R passages in the Bible in other places. This one's just a little bit dark for Sunday morning, but it's a good one, so hang in there. Ezekiel, chapter 37, verse 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Amen. What I want us to do this morning is to work our way back through this vision in three parts. I want us to look at the state of things when this vision opens up. I want us to then talk about what it looks like afterward. And then finally, I want us to talk about the how it happens and, of course, what that might mean for us. As we do all that, remember what we're striving for in this sermon and series is not just to figure out what the passage says, though absolutely we're trying to figure out that, but even more than that, where do we see the Holy Spirit and where do we see the Holy Spirit's power more specifically in this passage? And so with that, let's dig in at the beginning of our passage again. As the vision opens up, Ezekiel is led out by the Spirit and set in a valley, and a valley that's full of bones. And virtually everything about that first sentence is a bad thing. We start by being led out from wherever we were. So either we were in our homes and we were led out, or we're in the land and we're led out. Either way, we are no longer inside. We're also put in a valley, which biblically was not always an optimal place to be. There's a lot in the Bible in positive terms about being set on a high place. Valleys were a little bit more treacherous, a little bit more dangerous, a little bit harder to defend and protect. And then as if the vision wasn't dark enough from those little clues, we then zoom in to find that the valley is full of bones. And obviously that's not a good thing. And then for the sake of thoroughness, as if that wasn't enough, the Lord then leads Ezekiel back and forth among the bones so that it quickly becomes apparent the absolute desolation that has occurred. There are a multitude of bones and they are very dry. And so this has been the state of things in this place for a while. This isn't a new or sudden change. Nothing just happened and therefore you have these dry bones. This has been the state of things for a long time in this valley. Life has been missing for a long time. And the Lord asks Ezekiel if these bones can live. And while the answer is obviously an emphatic no, Ezekiel humbly recognizes that anything is possible with God. But it's clear that this is only possible if God does something totally, extraordinarily miraculous. I mean, a simple resuscitation isn't going to be enough here, because these are well beyond the stage of decomposition. This isn't even a place where they can simply be brought back from the dead, whatever that means, because these aren't bodies to be brought back from the dead. And even if they were, these bones are dry and brittle. They won't be able to support life, even if there were life upon them. And what's more, at this point in history, it's not quite clear that these people have an idea of what resurrection could be. So that's probably not even on the table as well. And so while everything is possible with God, that's the only way that these bones will ever possibly see life again. Of course, we learn a little bit more about these bones at the end of our passage. God tells Ezekiel, these bones are, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. In other words, these dry bones, these very dead bones, are actually the living people of Israel, which creates an even more profound and disturbing image. Because this means that this vision is one where God is calling the living people of Israel, God's own people, deader than a bunch of dusty, dry bones. That's how much life they seem to have in them right now. When God looks at them, it's a big valley of dry bones. Of course, the real question is, I wonder if sometimes, possibly, The same could be said of us. I wonder if sometimes that's what we feel like on the inside. I wonder if sometimes that's what we look like. Physically alive on the outside, but lacking something, some life on the inside. I wonder if that's how you feel even today. Of course, that's not where the story or the vision ends. Because God answers Ezekiel and he tells him to prophesy to the bones. Tell them that life is coming. Tell the bones to come together and receive tendons and flesh and skin. And while Ezekiel is saying these things, there's this rattling sound as the bones start to jostle back into place. Soon tendons and muscles and flesh start to cover the bones and they start to look like people. But they're still not alive. They still have no breath in them. If you're picturing this, this is probably the creepiest moment of this passage. Because now there are just bodies in this valley, but still lacking the spark of life. They still have no breath. And it's at this moment that God tells Ezekiel to prophesy again. Tell the breath to enter these bodies and breathe again. And that's what happens. Wind comes and fills these bodies. Breath fills their lungs and they come back to life. Can you picture this? The sound of the wind, the collective breath, as a multitude of people come to their feet. Just the feeling of life suddenly present from that many people all at once, where before there was no feeling of life in the entire valley. From being absolutely cemetery silent to suddenly being a loud, crazy crowd like that. Now, before we dig into what this is talking about, it's interesting that actually the original creation story also has kind of this two-step process, if you will. Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Step one, form the humans from the dust of the ground. Step two, breathe the breath of life into them. And they become a living being. Going back to our passage, we see that as well. There's the first prophecy and the second one. But more than that, we learn a little bit more about the miracle at the end of the passage. God tells Ezekiel that he's going to open the graves, bring up his people. He's going to bring them back to the land of Israel. And he will put his spirit in them, that they will live again. Do you catch how amazing the vision in this passage really is? This is talking about a powerful, living, vibrant, life-giving force that flows and blows through the world, breathing life into people and into families and into communities in new ways. If we could experience this, it would be transformative. The before and after picture of this is as stark as, I don't know, a valley of dry bones and then a vast, breathing, living people. Think about what this could look like simply in our community. Before, everyone's just going through the motions, each individually doing whatever it is that they do. And then afterward, actually becoming a community of people, working and living together in the same direction, caring for each other and their neighborhood. How different that would look. Think about what it could look like in a family. Beforehand, everyone's stressed out about their own issues, their own needs, their own agendas. But then afterward, a life-giving spirit blows through them, and now they're working together. They're living for each other. They're loving and living together. Think about what this could mean in simply our own lives. Beforehand, a dry and distracted life without purpose or direction, dull and sometimes maybe stale. But then afterward, a life of more vibrancy, more love, more grace, more compassion, more joy, simply more life. This is what our passage is talking about. This is the vision that Ezekiel gets. This isn't about the physically dead coming back to life. It's about us. It's about you and I coming back to life. This is about more life in our families, more life in our communities. It's about living in a different way. But how does this happen? And more than that, remember what we're focusing on in this sermon and series, what we really want to see is how does the Holy Spirit's power work in this passage? How do we more practically use that power in our lives? How do we get this after picture if sometimes every once in a while we feel that before picture? Now, if you remember, we've been talking about Spirit all summer long, so this was a long time ago, but the word Spirit in the Hebrew also can be translated as wind or breath. It's the same word in the Hebrew, ruach, and it's spirit or wind or breath. And so if you look back at this passage, it is filled with that imagery. Every time you see that spirit word or the wind word or the breath word, it's the same word. It fills the passage, and more than that, it drives everything in this passage. It is the driving force of the change that takes place. When Ezekiel starts prophesying, he tells the bones that the breath is coming. The breath will be filling them, and that's what causes them to start to move. Later in that second prophecy, it's the wind and the breath and the spirit that gives them life again. Maybe even more interestingly, God allows Ezekiel to drive and move the power of the Spirit. God has Ezekiel command the wind and the breath and the Spirit. And that's what breathes life back into those bones. Which really starts to get us even deeper to that how question. So how does he do it? How does Ezekiel call the wind and the breath and the Spirit to breathe life back into old bones? The first part of the answer is that Ezekiel himself has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Part of why Ezekiel can move the Spirit is that he has been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's his experience. Once he was, in some ways, more of a dry bones. In fact, as a little bit of backstory, several times earlier in the book of Ezekiel, it says things like it does in chapter 2. It says, "The Lord said to me, 'Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you.' As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." You see, Ezekiel has been filled by the Holy Spirit and raised up by the Holy Spirit. And so in some ways, it's not as surprising that he then later can do the same thing to those other bones. Fill them with the Holy Spirit and get them on their feet. Part of how he can do what he does is that he himself has had it happen to him. Of course, another part of this is that he follows the Spirit of the Lord. Throughout this passage, God tells Ezekiel to do this or that, and each time he simply, humbly does it. God brings him out and he goes. God asks him questions and he answers. God tells him to prophesy to a bunch of old bones, and he does. He doesn't say, "Well, that's silly." He doesn't say, "Well, I'm a little kind of busy." He doesn't say, "Well, I'm already doing a bunch of other stuff, so maybe later." He doesn't say, "That's useless. There never will be life there ever again." God says, "Prophesy," and he does. Maybe part of why Ezekiel can do what he does is because he's simply willing to humbly follow and be obedient to the Spirit's promptings. Maybe part of how he can do what he does is that he's simply following after what God is already doing. But then again, maybe Ezekiel does it simply because he's focused on filling others with this life-giving power. Ezekiel isn't trying to get the power for himself. He's blessing others with it. The focus of this is the bones, or more realistically, the people of Israel who are like these dry bones. Ezekiel's hope isn't for himself, it's for them. He's hoping to breathe life into these people who desperately need it. Maybe this is how Ezekiel is able to tap into the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's how that life-giving power of the Holy Spirit works. If you're trying to get it into you, it may or may not work. But if you're trying to get it into someone else, maybe that's when it really starts to move. But all of these actually imply something potentially powerful for us. Because I think these sort of mean that we too could possibly tap into the same life-giving power. It means that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We should be praying for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we should be on the lookout for the Holy Spirit in the work and world around us, that we could have more of the Holy Spirit in us. But more than that, we also should be following the Holy Spirit, praying, studying, serving, trying to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, being committed to do whatever it is that He calls us to do, committed to say whatever it is that He calls us to say, committed to simply be with Him no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. And then as we do that, we also are to do the work of breathing life into the people around us. It paints an amazing picture of how we as Christians are supposed to live. That something about how we are called to live with the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, becomes life-giving, life-renewing, life-creating in the lives of the people around us. That people should be stronger and healthier, feel better about themselves in the world after having spent time with us. There should be more hope and more grace and more joy after they've spent some time with us. They should feel renewed and revitalized, like life is flowing through them again, because they can feel our pursuit of the Holy Spirit beckon them deeper. You see, we are to renew life in the people around us. We're to renew life in the families around us. We're to renew life in the situations around us. This then becomes who we are as a people filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what Spirit-filled, Spirit-focused people are like. And others should see God through us, and in us feel the life-giving breath of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this vision to Ezekiel about a bunch of dry and dusty old bones having breath breathed back into them. Lord, sometimes we confess and we admit that we feel not unlike a bunch of dry bones. Sometimes we feel a little bit dull or shallow. Sometimes we feel like the strength has gone out of us. Sometimes we feel like that breath of life is but a wisp in our lungs. And so our prayer today is that You would fill us anew. Breathe new life into us in the same vibrant way You breathe life into those old bones. And as You do, Lord, help us to follow You better. Help us see where You're going, and then help us to share that same breath of life with others, that we all might be drawn closer to You through Your working, living power. Lord, fill us, even now, with Your Spirit, that we might share it. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.